Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We've been looking at the seven last words of Christ throughout the season of Lent, and today we're going to look at Jesus' words to his mother and to his friend John, the disciple. Let's take a look at what we're going to be speaking of today in John 19. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and made four parts, one for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was woven from without seam from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let's cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture, "They parted my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did this. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. It's three Marys. When Jesus saw his mother, the disciple whom he loved standing near, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. So these are the words we're talking about today. Woman, behold your son. And then to the disciple, behold your mother. Why did God, the Holy Spirit, include this in the scriptures? What does God want to tell us through these words? A lot of the other things Jesus says are very easy to speak about because they're so theological. You know, "Remember me when you come in your kingdom. You know, you'll be with me in paradise. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Very heavy theological topics. But this one is so plain and simple, his care for his mother. Let's talk then today about what the Holy Spirit would speak to you through this scripture. Why did he include it in God's holy word? Well, let's say, first of all, what it is not teaching us. It's not teaching us what the Roman Catholic Church teaches concerning this verse. Pope John II, I was reading a little sermon of his yesterday and today, where he says this verse, woman, behold your son, and then to the disciple, behold your mother, that he is establishing Mary as the mother, universal motherhood of all believers, basically the queen of heaven. And think of the other things that they've taught concerning Mary. I have a few quotes here. The Second Vatican Council from the mid-1900s, they said, "Mary was not merely passively engaged by God, but freely cooperated in the work of man's salvation. She, being obedient, became the cause of salvation for herself and for the whole human race." This is straying really far. She was a participant in bearing Christ, but she is not the cause of salvation, as they're teaching. Pope Pius XII said, "She, Mary, it was who, immune from all sin," there they're also stepping aside from truth, "personal or inherited, she, Mary, offered him, Christ, on Golgotha to the Eternal Father." And here's Mary placing Christ on the cross. That also is apart from the truth in Scripture. And Pope Benedict XV said, "Mary suffered and, as it were, nearly died with her suffering son, for the salvation of mankind. She renounced her mother's rights and, as far as it depended on her, offered her son to placate divine justice, so that we may well say that she, with Christ, redeemed mankind." So, what are we going to say then about this passage and the Roman Catholic teaching? We're going to say this is wrong, okay? This is not what the scriptures are teaching, but rather, we know that there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. And it wasn't Mary's pain of heart, but rather what saves us? Shed blood of a perfect man, and his death sets us free. Mary, of course, had pain of heart, and I honor her as a fellow believer, a sinner saved by grace, a wonderful woman whom I honor, as I do many believers, and she especially, because of her role. But nevertheless, let's stay with the word and the truth. So what is the scripture teaching us then about these very simple words? "Woman, behold your son," to John the disciple. And then to John, he says, "Behold your mother." I think the first thing that the Holy Spirit is teaching us is that Jesus is righteous and that he's faithful in all things. Consider this. When did Jesus say these words? He's on the cross. What part of that time on the cross? Toward the end of it. Because listen to this. Oh my goodness. John 19, it says, behold your mother, and from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. Next verse, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. And then he basically gives up his spirit, basically within a matter of minutes. So can you imagine? Jesus has been hanging there. He's been beaten. He's been up all night being interrogated. He has now been on the cross for several hours, and with a gasping breath, he looks amongst the crowd whom he's been seeing mocking him, and he spies his mother and his disciples standing there. And then he speaks to her. Imagine Christ speaking to you that way, if you were Mary, with probably bloodshot eyes, with red eyes, with a marred face, as it says in Isaiah 52. Marred beyond all human semblance was the prophecy. And all this pain, black and blue, bruises and bleeding, and he spies her and he says, woman, behold your son. Disciple, behold your mother. We're seeing here that he's righteous, because even after all this, he's still thinking of other people. And especially, he's fulfilling his duty and his love to his mother as an obedient son. Because the fourth commandment says, honor thy father and thy mother. And Jesus is performing this. And you heard that word from what Paul said here just in the other chapter about honoring widows who are real widows. And he says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his own family, he has disowned the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We see a lot of that today, don't we? People casting off their elderly and parts of their family that they just don't want anything to do with, and they don't help them out even in any way. Paul says such people disown the faith. They are turning aside from the Christianity. And they're worse than unbelievers who do these kinds of things. But here Christ is on the cross, righteous, faithful, obedient, honoring, and loving his mother. Loving his mother. And therefore, we can say he is indeed the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Another thing we learn here is that he provided for her. He provided not only for her soul and spirit, but he also provided for her body. I thought this was kind of strange the other day when I was looking at this. Why did Jesus say to John to take care of his mother? Didn't Jesus have other brothers? Couldn't they have taken care of him? You know, I don't exactly know that answer. A lawyer should never ask a question unless he knows the answer, right? Well, a pastor maybe too. But I was thinking about this the other day. Maybe it's perhaps because Jesus knew his brothers were going to be martyred pretty soon, as with the rest of the disciples. But John, he knew, would live to a ripe old age, and that he would be able to provide for her for many years. Mary wasn't really that old at this time. She was a young virgin when she had Christ. Jesus is dying at about 33 years old. She could have been, late 40s or early 50, or maybe 50 or so. And, okay, that's not old. I'm 40 now. I used to think that was ancient. And you guys are like, that person's a pop. Well, she had many years still to talk with Luke and give him insights into his gospel and stuff like that. So Jesus is providing for her, but he's also providing for her body, for her bodily welfare. Do you wonder if God is going to provide for your bodily welfare? Well, see, we see here that Jesus cares about your bodies. He cares about your emotions. He cares about your mind. He cares about your soul. He is here to provide for all of these things. Oh, I left the first article of the creed in our small catechism. When talking about God, the Father has given me eyes, hands, ears, goods, wife, home, everything to provide, and daily preserves all these things. God does that and promises to do that also with you, because he cares for everything about you. Another thing the Holy Spirit's teaching us, I believe, through this passage, is God is creating a new family, a new kind of family, and a new humanity on earth. For we read in Matthew chapter 12, verse 48, it says, while he was still speaking, behold, his mother and his brother stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, who is my brother? Who is my mother? And who are my brothers? And stretching out his hands toward his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. He's creating a new humanity. So God, you might ask, will he provide for me? Yes. You might also ask, will he leave me alone? You ever have that wonder? Will God leave me alone? Am I going to be alone in this life? I was watching at home. We get these old videos from the library of old TV shows. We were watching JAG. Remember that show, the military lawyer show? I watched one last night where Mac, or the colonel, she's now a colonel, she's defending a man who is convicted and guilty for murder, and he's supposed to be executed, and she's pleading for his life. And she says, well, what kind of witnesses can we bring up for you for your good character? He says, none. She says, you must have someone who says that who will stand by your character. He says, there's no one, ma'am, no one. And you could just see, this is a man who's been left alone. He shot these other Marines because they had abused him. They had put dog feces in his shoes and all, and he had eventually broke. But he had no one in life. And he said to Mac at one point, when he thought he might be executed by the jury's verdict, he says, promise me one thing, ma'am, that when they give the injection, you'll be there with me, that I'll not be alone. I could feel my heart warming toward this man. And he pleaded with the jury, saying, if only you'll let me live, although I deserve to die, I'll give my solemn vow to live to make atonement for these things. Well, they did eventually convict him, but he left the courtroom. They were carrying him out by the chains. He was saying, remember your promise, Colonel, remember your promise. Remember your promise that he would not be left alone. Do you guys ever wonder this? That you might be left alone in life? That God might not be with you, that you might have no one, no human being to be with you in death at that moment when you die, or in life? Well, I believe that these words on the cross are assuring you that's never going to happen as a Christian. That you are loved by God, and that you're part of a new family, a family that is with you wherever you are, wherever you go. You are part of a group, a band of brothers, of sisters, of mothers, of fathers, of brothers, who are all one with you, going through life with you, and also into death and into eternity with you. And therefore, God provided for Mary. She might have asked that same thing. Will I be alone? He says, woman, behold your son. He is now your son. And disciple, behold, this is your mother. Brings them together, and he brings us together. Can you rejoice with me together in that? You will never be alone. God has also promised, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, even to the close of the age. This also teaches me another thing by the Holy Spirit, that this cross was real, that Jesus died on. You know, up until now, we can talk all very theologically about all these things that happened. We can put it into a systematic catalog of how Jesus saved us. But I think this verse really helps me to know that this was a real man. Jesus was a real flesh and bones human being, a son with his mother. Now, I don't have a word from this from Scripture, but do you think he ever ran to her with a skinned knee? He never sinned, but he could have skinned his knee. Do you think he ran to his mother? You know, this is even prophesied way back in Psalm 22, 1,000 years before Christ died on the cross. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, etc.? And then he says, yet thou art he who took me from the womb. Whose womb? Mary's. Thou didst keep me safe upon my mother's breasts. These are thoughts that Christ would have on the cross, recorded here. You kept me safe upon my mother's breast. Upon thee was I cast from my birth, and since my mother bore me, you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there's none to help. Think of a little boy, if you're a mother, when your little child ran to you because she or he had skinned the knee or made a cut themselves or had a bad day. Well, Christ used to run to Mary, I'm sure, at times, and she comforted him as any other mother. Christ was like us in every way except without sin. He had no sin. But here, he's on the cross now, bleeding, bruised, and everything, and he sees his mother. Think of that emotional tie, those connections. This really, to me, helps to make the cross very, very real. That we have a Savior who really did, as God, come and take on human flesh and live just like one of us with those same human relationships. And the blood that he shed, guess what? It was real blood. The wounds that he was wounded with were real wounds. His suffering was real suffering. You told me to put away that thorn. Who was that? Because you were afraid. Oh, Lewis. Because you're afraid I'd stab myself up there last Sunday. Christ was really, really pierced for us. And I think these words help to make it real for us that we have a Savior and a God who really did come down from the invisible heavens, live as a visible, real flesh and bones human being to really die for our salvation as a sacrifice that we might be saved and be brought to newness of life in Him. Finally, I think the Holy Spirit would say, this is a picture also of what life is to be like for a Christian. Where do you find the church today? Well, the world is still to the cross, mocking it, spitting at him, making fun of him, disbelieving him. But the cross, it says, standing near were Mary and John, standing in the shadow of the Christ, looking upon the man of sorrows, upon their Savior. Isn't that where God would see his church too, as a family? While the world continues to make fun of him, we stand always in the shadow of the cross looking upon that man of sorrows, for surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him, who sees the Son and believes in him, should have eternal life. Praise God. Let's continue to keep our eyes on him, on the risen Christ. And I'll conclude with this word. I just watched this a moment ago to refresh myself. Shakespeare, Henry V, band of brothers. They're about to go into battle, and Henry stirs up his troops and he says, and I always picture this as Christ speaking to us, let it be so now for you. He today that sheds his blood with me shall be my brother. Be he ne'er so vile, this day shall gentle his condition. And gentlemen in England now abed shall think themselves accursed they were not here, and hold their manhoods cheap, while any speaks that fought with us upon St. Crispin's Day. We are spiritual brothers and sisters and mothers in Christ, but you're also blood relatives of each other, united in the blood of Christ. So let's live this way, brother. Let's live this way, sister. Let's live this way, mother, in his name. Amen.